The title of the message this morning is Simplicity. And few seem to master simplicity, which by itself seems so simple that it's not worth talking about. At times of introspection, others may tell us, or we may self-talk, you seem distracted. Pull yourself together. Focus. Clean up your act. A friend might be even more obvious and say, your life is a mess. We may deny that we're not focused or that parts of our life are in a mess. We have ways of denying it. We can say, well, that's just the way I am. You deal with it. Or all great people have many things going on at one time. I'm just multitasking. My favorite for myself. I'm intending to get to that soon. I've been trying to do that, but my kids, boss, spouse, dog won't let me get to it. One way of denying, of course, we can attack the other person. We might look them in the eye and then utter the retort, well, what about your life? The problem with our excuses and any attack we may rudely make is that our justifications do not address our inner underlying problem. What we need is a change of attitude, for true simplicity is really an attitude. We must convince ourselves that living simpler has value. And what I'm speaking of here is an all-inclusive life of simplicity, a life where prayer is simpler, our relationships are simpler, and even our living spaces are simpler. In 2014, we can't escape the complexities of life, but what remains in our power is our ability to examine our attitude toward life. The problem with busyness of life is that it pulls us away from true spirituality. The complexity of life can even pull us away from relationships with others. For example, watch a person who has a phone glued to one ear. The person does not even have a superficial interaction with others, even in an elevator, a sidewalk, or standing in line at a store. And what I'm really talking about here is the distractions that we invite so that we don't have to interact with others. The question we have to then ask ourselves is, if we're not living a simpler life, what is the reason we are not? And is it a good reason? And if parts of our life are in disarray or even a mess, why? Why should even part of my life be out of focus? Ultimately, our muddled condition may be a sign of a greater problem. Is the rushing of our time, the superficiality of our life, and the lack of a deeper prayer life a sign of a deeper problem in our relationship with God? All of Scripture and all of earth, the beauty of the earth, reminds us that our God wants us to love Him and love Him with our entire self. So is it possible that a person could have enough disorder in one's life that an individual does not know oneself enough to even be able to love oneself? Jesus told us to love others as we love ourselves. But if a person cannot really love him or herself, how can that person really love other people? And it takes time to know oneself. It takes time to think about oneself in order to love oneself. And yet, how many times have we heard people say, I'm so busy that I don't even have time to think? I know when I began to think that way, I have to slow down. I'm not helping myself, and if I'm not helping myself, I don't help my wife, I don't help my family, my friends, my relatives, my neighbors, and certainly not the congregation. So let's return to the central question, whether or not we feel our life can be simpler. Being prodded by someone else who tells us that our life is in disarray is one thing, but when we begin to question our own lifestyle, then we are a candidate for simpler living. Some might say that, well, living in our time and culture is just too complex. And because it is that way, there's nothing that can change it. I think that's an attitude of apology and denial. What those people are saying is, if they had lived in the past, then they feel that life was simpler then, and life would have then been in their control. However, imagine even living 100 years ago, when delivering mail was even harder. Meal preparation was difficult. Putting a balanced meal on the table was often impossible. Prior to railroads and smaller towns, there was even the real fear there would not be enough food to deliver to eat during the winter. And even now in parts of the world, now, criminal gangs steal food from small villages or farms harvested crops and livestock. The people living there then are left without food until the next growing season. The picture postcards that we create in our imaginations don't mirror the life of reality, don't mirror the life of our ancestors. Let's examine another way of life recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. Many of the early Christians there lived in common and owned everything. Later, based upon that ideal, some individuals formed religious communities. As members of the community, they made promises to live in obedience, poverty, and chastity. Now, very, very few people can live this way, and very few people want to live this way. But some of those communities have existed. But what I want to look at is why they formed these communities at that time. The promise of obedience to the community was based upon following the will of God as determined by a leader of the community. But the result of it was gave order to the group, and it meant a simpler life for the person who lived in the community. The promise of poverty brought simplicity. The individual owned nothing. The community owned everything. And the promise of chastity lived in a religious community was to simplify life, and not causing it to be fragmented. Now, these are ideals, and it's certainly not part of what our lifestyle is. But they're ideals from the early Christians who continued on through the early monks of Egypt and Turkey. But what they were attempting to do was to go from a life of doing to a life of being, to go from a life of having to a life of being. Paul wrote an epistle to the congregation in Corinth. And he and his fellow Christians and his fellow ministers lived, as he wrote in his letter, in purity, poor, yet possessing everything. The result of his living in poverty and purity, according to Paul, was that he possessed everything there was to be possessed in life. Paul said they lived simply, and a simpler living brought them into deeper spirituality, which led them to deeper love for God and for others. Paul's heart expanded, proved when he told the Corinthians, "We have opened wide our hearts to you." It's easier to love God and neighbor when we're not overly attached. Paul and his community were living a life of simplicity. And while Paul's travel life and his preaching were certainly not simple, he lived simply. His attitude was simple. Don't be overly concerned about anything other than love of Christ. And Paul reminded the Corinthians and reminds us to live in understanding, patience, kindness, to live in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. Let's look to the commandments, which in their wisdom for thousands of years continue to apply to us today. The concept of living a life of poverty, a life of the spirit of poverty, at least an attitude, flows from the commandment not to steal and not to covet one's neighbor's property. The concept of living a chaste life emanates from the commandments not to commit adultery and not to covet another spouse. The concept of living in obedience to God's will springs from the commandment to keep the Lord God, our God, as the God, and not to have any other gods before Him, and to keep the Lord's name holy. The vital concept of living a simpler life arises from the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, to keep one day totally devoted to both God and family. So the earliest Christians modeled themselves after Jesus and the apostles in their approach to life. And I think they continually asked themselves, what is relevant in living a Christian life? What is relevant in following Jesus? So what does the word relevance mean? We've all seen court trials on TV and in movies, and we may have read a book or two where a trial takes place. And in those, you hear the frequently mentioned lawyer's objection to the question asked by another attorney. I object, Your Honor, on the grounds of relevancy. Or as really said in court, objection not relevant. The objection goes right to the core of the main issue of the trial. The objection is to focus on only what is important to the issues that matter. The objection is just to avoid fluff. Actually, someday in a court trial, I'd like to really object, Your Honor, that's fluff. It may have the one judge in Milwaukee County that has a sense of humor. In our own lives, we have the same objection. We have to look ourselves in the mirror And what is the relevance? What is the relevance of purchasing that new thing? What is the relevancy of keeping an old shirt in a closet? What is the relevancy of keeping the old chair in the garage or the basement? What's the relevancy of storing the unused dish in the kitchen? What's the relevancy of holding on to the small bottle of shampoo we took from the hotel? And what's the relevancy of waiting until the clothes fit again so I can wear them? In short, I must constantly ask myself, where is the fluff in my life? Where is the fluff in your life? Could you and I continue to self-examine what we are doing or buying or holding on to by making the objection, this is simply not relevant to my life anymore? Jesus told us in the Gospels not to be over-anxious with stuff, but rather to be concerned about our souls and the souls of others. The Gospel of Luke tells us that when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples, he said, don't take a purse or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. In other words, the Word of God must take precedence over everything. Now, when Jesus said, don't greet anyone on the road, people sometimes misunderstand this. But what Jesus' objective was, what he was telling them was, go forth and preach. Don't stop and small talk and distract yourself and get to the next village at midnight. Get there now and preach the gospel. Don't multitask. Go preach. And yet, somehow in our lives, in our culture, we have been led to believe that multitasking is virtuous. We've seen drivers with hamburgers in one hand and a Coke in the other going down the highway. We've seen drivers with a telephone in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And we've all seen drivers texting, which is illegal for a very good reason. And we've seen worse. At home, we try to read the newspaper and watch TV at the same time while pretending to listen to our children and our spouse and our grandchildren. Are we actually saving time or causing ourselves more stress? And not counting the rudeness, not giving proper attention to our loved ones, and perhaps not even God. There's always time during the day to say a short prayer. There's always time during the before a meal to say a short prayer. And there is a time, and you have found it this morning, to give 1 hour to God in worship. The mindfulness of the reading today, there is time to do different things, is the mindfulness we need. The mindfulness to step back and look at who we are. The mindfulness to step back and look at what we're doing at a specific time to be a human being, a human being. The mindfulness of who a person is should lead a person to ask if he or she should take the time to sit down and eat a meal rather than eat and drive a car at the same time. There's a time to be mindful and a time to reflect. There's a time to prioritize what comes next in life. There's a time to be mindful, to look in the eyes of one's children and grandchildren and spouse and neighbor. There's a mindful time to truly acknowledge another person while waiting in line or in an elevator or crossing in a corridor or a street. There's a mindful time to give a brief moment to God in prayer. There is a time when we just have to take the moment to be. There is a time to clear our mind of ongoing chatter. I think that Jesus' message is shown by all of the New Testament writers, and that is keep life simple. Not everything that transpires in life has the same value. There is a ranking to all there is. If everything that happens to a person is an inner 911 call, then that person's life is in total chaos. Reinhard Niebuhr, you're familiar with the name, wrote a serenity prayer, and that prayer is this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living life in 2014 is not easy, but do we really think that living life in 1914, 1814, 1614, 1414, or AD 14 was any simpler than we have right now? Life is hard. It will be hard. It is hard. However, life should not be lived as if everything that occurs is an emergency. The ultimate tests of simplicity verified over and over again are shown by the response to Jesus to the lawyer. To love God with your whole mind, your whole soul, with all of your strength, with all of your heart, and love yourself and love your neighbors as yourself. So the first place to simplify our lives is in our approach to God. What is relevant to our soul and what is not? When we look at our heart, what has value and what does not have much value? We need to look at our mind. What is essential for us to know? What is not essential? And what is just plain fluff? The Gospel of Matthew records that Jesus had no place to lay his head. And each of us this morning lives in a condo, a house, or an apartment. And our living place should be for us a place of Sabbath, a place of refuge. Joanne Heim, a mother, wrote a prayer, and it could easily become a prayer for us. Satisfy me each morning with your love and establish the work of my hands today, Lord God. Order my day. Arrange the tasks to be accomplished. Prepare me for the conversations I'll have. Help me to sing for joy as I clean my home, read to my children, spend time with a friend. Number my day aright and help me pursue and grab hold of wisdom. By keeping our lives simpler, we open ourselves to see the world around us, to see the beauty of the earth. For everything there is a season, and there is a time for every matter. We have to be able to take the time to see it, and then we will. Amen. when you have many thoughts.